I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but there's a God in heaven. I don't know what's going to happen in my job, but there's a God in heaven. I don't know what's going to happen in my illness, but there is a God in heaven. I don't know what's going to happen in my family and my relationship, but there's a God in heaven. I don't know what's going to happen in this church or with this building, but there's a God in heaven who reveals the plan. Who here has ever had a dream? Like, I sleep while you're sleeping dream. Not like, I've got a dream. So I told my wife, Laura, I said, I need a dream story for my message this coming Sunday. And she said, I'm not allowed to use any of her dreams because she constantly is dreaming about me. Duh. But it's so funny because last night I had a dream. And so, I don't know if it was God speaking to me or what. And I hesitate to tell you about this because I know I'm never going to live this down. You guys are going to constantly badger me with this. And I dreamed I was preaching. And when I got done preaching, I got off the platform. And it was after service. And a guy came up to me. He said, wow, that was a guy I'd never met. He goes, that was such an amazing message. He goes, you're a preaching prodigy. And I laughed when I woke up. I'm like, this is the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. Preaching prodigy. So what we learned from that this morning is that you don't believe every dream that you have. Okay? Just don't believe it. It's not from God. You might have had a bad taco the night before. Okay? It might not be anything prophetic whatsoever. But today, as we continue our series, Take a Stand. Everybody say that. Take a stand. We are learning from the book of Daniel. And today we're in Daniel chapter 2. And we're going to learn that there's some dreams that do happen in life that actually are prophetic. And we see this in the book of Daniel multiple times, and to kind of get a glimpse of that in chapter 2. And here's what we're going to learn this morning as we kind of get into this. Where you stand matters, because in the end, only one kingdom will stand. Amen. That's right. Where you stand in life matters. How many know that's true? It makes a difference, not only right now, but it makes a difference for eternity, because only one kingdom will stand, and we're going to learn that this morning as we kind of go through Daniel chapter 2. We're going to read a lot of passages, because I'm assuming maybe there's some here that have not read this, and so we're going to kind of get into it a little bit deeper this morning. But let me set the stage of kind of what's going to happen. Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are taken captive from Judah because the people of Israel did not obey God and they broke the covenant. So God's judgment came on them, and they were taken captive by the nation of Babylon. So they went as young teenage boys into captivity, were made to be eunuchs and serve the king, King Nebuchadnezzar. And so they went in and they began to say, look, I'm not going to defile myself. I'm going to serve God. And they started even with their simple thing of a diet. And God began to work in their life. So now we pick up chapter 2, and we're about 10, 20 years-ish from their captivity, and God's going to work in their life again, and Nebuchadnezzar, who's this wicked king, has a dream, and in this dream, it kind of bugs him. You ever have a dream that bugs you? Right? You wake up like, I dreamt I had a third arm. It's driving me crazy. No one else has a dream, just me? Okay. I don't know. Those tacos. So he has a dream and it's bugging him. He can't get past it. So he calls all of his wise men, all of his soothsayers, all of his enchanters, all of his astrologers into the royal court. He says, listen, I had a dream and it's bugging me, and I want you to tell me what it means. Not only do I want you to tell me what it means, I want you to tell me what the dream was. And so he sets the stage. I want you to tell me what it was, because he knows these guys are kind of, a little squirrely, and they're going to kind of make up a meaning, right? We do that sometimes. You might have been around some people that had a dream, and they make up some sort of God meaning to their dream. Well, that's what he doesn't want to happen, some weird meaning. And he says, don't just interpret it. Tell me what it was. And so the room, the royal court, kind of shifts because they recognize, man, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. And so this is kind of where we pick up the story in Daniel chapter 2, verse 4. It says, then the astrologers answered the king, may the king live forever. Tell your servants the dream and we'll interpret it. I mean, it seems like a logical thing. Just tell us the dream. Yeah. Then the king replied to the astrologers, this is what I have firmly decided. I have made up my mind. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I'll have you cut into pieces. This is a really nice guy. And your houses turned to piles of rubble. So now they recognize this isn't just like some sort of game or a test of their knowledge. This is like a death sentence. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you'll receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me. Once more they replied, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will interpret it. You can kind of like envision maybe some beads of sweat starting to come down some of their heads. They're kind of getting nervous. Then the king answered, I am certain that you are trying to gain time. You're trying to work the system because you realize that this is what I've firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there's only one penalty for you. I'm going to cut you into pieces and turn your house into a pile of rubble. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then tell me the dream, and I will know that you can interpret it for me. This is a big ask. This is a really big ask. And the astrologers answered the king, there is no one on earth who can do what the king asks. Notice the exclamation point. They're like really adamant. You're crazy, king. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician, enchanter, or astrologer. You are like one of a kind, guy. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal to the king except the gods, and they don't live among humans. This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. In other words, he goes, time's up, fine. You're not going to do it, you're all dead. And he orders his executioner to just be done with all these guys. I'm going to go raid some other countries and get more wise men and enchanters and astrologers to come and serve me. You guys are all dead. They're in a bit of a predicament. And as we kind of read this, we're going to pull some things out that maybe God wants to teach us this morning. And that's this. I think if we can't read this and not get to this point, there are problems in life that human wisdom cannot fix. How many know that? You just got some problems. There's some problems that I don't know what to do. And I asked my friend to tell me what to do. And if they didn't tell me what to do, I'm going to cut them up in pieces. There are just some situations in life that are beyond what we can handle in our human wisdom or human counsel or whatever it is you try to find answers through. And so it begs the question, which is this, what do you do when you're standing in a problem you can't fix? What are we supposed to do when we are kind of in the midst of a problem that is beyond our ability and our capacity and our wisdom to handle? This is where Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego find themselves because they're in this group. They're standing before the king, and Daniel hears about it. And so Daniel begins to say, what are we going to do? We got a problem here. So in his wisdom, Daniel goes to the king and his administrators, listen, give us a little more time. Just give me the night, and I'm going to figure something out. And just don't kill anybody yet, okay? I know you're excited about cutting people to pieces, but just give me a little more time. And so he says, okay, I'll give you a little more time, and watch what Daniel does. Verse 17, then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Remember, their names were changed to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He goes to his friends. They were all captives. He urged them to plead for mercy from who? The God of heaven concerning this mystery so that he and his friends might not be executed. God, we don't want to die with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Legitimate request to God. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven. Where you stand matters. And when you're facing a problem that no human wisdom can fix, you've reached the end of your rope. I don't know what to do here. I need to plead to the God of heaven. Here's what you should do, what Daniel did. Don't stand alone. Stand in prayer with godly people. Daniel goes to his friends who love God. They're going through this captivity together. And he says, listen, we've got a crisis. We need to start praying. I need you guys to pray with me. I need you to plead to God with me because we need a God answer here because no human answer is going to work. And we have to get to this point where we say, okay, I'm going to surround myself with people who will help me pray and seek God. Are you surrounding yourself with prayer people? Are you going to people and say, hey, I need you to pray with me? Hey, I've got a problem. Pray with me. I got a situation. Will you pray with me? And if they ask you, don't just say, okay, praying hands emoji, and that's as far as your prayers go. It's got to be like, you know, I'm going to pray right now. I'm going to stop right now. I'm going to pray. And I'm going to keep praying, right? You don't have to be a spiritually elite person to be a prayer partner. You don't even have to find a spiritually elite person to be your prayer partner. You don't have to go to a pastor. You don't have to go to me. You can just find someone. Listen, if you love Jesus, you are a perfect prayer partner. And you can pray. And Daniel says, we got a problem here. I need to surround myself with godly people. And I'm going to stand in prayer with godly people because where we stand matters. This is why at Fusion Christian Church, the boiler room is so important, not only before first service, but in between all the services. Why we have prayer teams come up. Why you can submit your prayer requests online. Why we pray in small groups and at every event. Why? Because we're going to surround ourselves with people who love Jesus and want to pray. God, I need some help here. No human wisdom can fix this. And Daniel recognized that where he stood matters, and he needed to stand on prayer with other people who were praying with him. That's why the body of Christ and the community is so important. So God begins to speak to Daniel, and God gives Daniel the meaning of the dream because they prayed, and watch what Daniel says. He has this whole prayer we can't get into today, but he says this, during the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, like we sang this morning, come on and praise the Lord with me, right? He said, I'm going to praise God. He said, praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. When we pray, what we're saying is, God, you are wiser than me. God, you are more powerful than me. God, you are better than me. And I'm coming to you because I need to stand on someone who's got wisdom far beyond mine. Because where we stand matters. And we've got to look at a higher and wiser power, and only God can do that. Maybe that speaks to a situation in your life right now. You've been trying to seek out a human answer, a worldly wisdom for the situation, a circumstance in your life. But maybe it's time to get on your knees. And maybe it's time to get some other people, say, get on your knees with me. And we got to pray and we got to seek God because this situation is beyond me. Where we stand matters. So Daniel gets the revelation to the dream, and he goes to the king, and he says, listen, I've got the answer. And this is where we pick up our story in verse 26. The king asked Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it? Hey, is this real? Because I'm about to kill everybody. And Daniel replied, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. Everyone say, there is a God.
There is
a God, only one God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. So Daniel reveals to the king, this is a prophetic dream God has given you, and it comes from no one. And we learn a great, great principle about where we stand in life, because when you're standing in the right place, hopefully in the kingdom of God, don't take credit for things only God can do. Don't take credit for only things, the things that only God can do. Daniel could have went to the royal court because, remember, the king promised, I'm going to give you rewards, I'm going to give you prestige, I'm going to give you all these great things if you tell me the dream and interpret it. Daniel could have went and said, yeah, I'm the guy, I'm smarter than all the other guys. I'm better than all the other astrologers and wise men and soothsayers and all these people you've got. It's all about me. He could have went there and said, listen, I am a preaching prodigy. Let me tell you what I got going on. And I'm telling you right now, I've got the answers. He didn't say that. He said, King, listen, I want you to know something. There is a God in heaven. Come on, church, think about it. And this is where we have to get into our hearts, into our spirit. Listen, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but there's a God in heaven. I don't know what's going to happen in my job, but there's a God in heaven. I don't know what's going to happen in my illness, but there is a God in heaven. I don't know what's going to happen in my family and my relationship, but there's a God in heaven. I don't know what's going to happen in this church or with this building, but there's a God in heaven who reveals the plan. And that's where Daniel gets his moxie. That's where he gets his mojo. Listen, King, I don't care who you ask. No one can answer this, but there's a God. There's a God. And we give credit to him, and we give praise to him, and we seek him, and we stand on him, the God of heaven. And we begin to say, okay, Lord, I'm looking to you, the one who is wiser and better and more loving and more merciful and knows all things. God, I'm coming to you, the God in heaven. That's powerful. That's life-changing. I think too often we rely on ourselves instead of the God of heaven. This is why worry creeps in. We worry and we panic and then we get engulfed in fear and we get anxiety and stress and depression, and all these things. Why? Because we continue to rely on ourselves to fix it, but we need to go to the God of heaven. It's okay for you to say to God, I don't know. But you do. And we stand on him who is in heaven, Jesus Christ. So God reveals to Daniel the dream, and he unfolds it to King Nebuchadnezzar. And just to paraphrase before we get into it a little bit more, he has this vision of a giant statue. And this statue is all kinds of different metals. The head is of gold, and the chest and arms are of silver, and the belly and thighs are bronze, and the legs are of iron, and the feet and toes are of iron and clay. I actually had an image for you, but I guess we missed putting it up there, but... Second and third service, is it up there? Oh, look at that. I hand drew that. Took me hours. Now we can't get into a lot of the eschatological aspects of this dream, but because it's going to reveal more of it in Daniel chapter 7 when Daniel gets into the apocalyptic visions he's had in the latter part of the book of Daniel. But he has a vision, right? Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and he's dreaming about subsequent kingdoms that are coming after him, and we know through history that these kingdoms came about, and I want you just to kind of pay attention to this really, really, really quickly as I gave you a little Bible college lesson, because they represented something, right? The head of gold represented him, King Nebuchadnezzar, and his kingdom, Babylon. They were just amazing, awesome kingdom, conquered the then known world, and then after them was going to come the Medo-Persian Empire, which was represented by the chest and the arms of silver, right? God's using symbolic imagery to help him understand what's really going to be happening after the fact. And then Greece is going to come after them. That's representative of the belly and the thighs of bronze. And then after that, it's going to come Rome, which is the time of Christ, and that represents the legs of iron. And then after that is going to come these mixed kingdoms, these divided nations, represented the feet and iron of clay, which come after Christ, right? Which in my eschatological belief is that's now, that this is now, right? But I want you to pay attention to something here, and that's this little rock here. It took me forever to draw the swooshes, but this little rock here, I don't normally show pictures in the message, but this is such a great imagery of what's going to happen. I want you to pay attention to this little rock, because this is a powerful moment, because in the dream Nebuchadnezzar has, he has a vision of this huge statue, and the statue's there, and then all of a sudden this rock, this stone comes, not cut by human hands, which we'll read in a minute, comes and smashes the feet of the statue, of this image, and it is totally obliterated. And through this imagery, God teaches us that the kingdom we stand in matters. Because in the end, only one kingdom will stand. Watch what he says. Because every kingdom looks powerful until it falls, right? Watch this. Daniel chapter 2. It says, while you were watching, King, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold were all broken to pieces and became like chaff in the threshing floor in the summer. If you don't know what chaff is, it's what was left over after the harvest, like the little flaky parts that was kind of blown away with the wind. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled what? The whole earth. Everyone say the whole earth. It filled the whole earth. It swept the other nations away without leaving a trace. It knocked them all down, and it became a huge mountain that filled the whole earth. In other words, King Nebuchadnezzar, here's what happened in your dream. You are the first of these kingdoms. And you're an awesome kingdom. You're representative of gold. God's put everything under your power. But as it continues to unfold through history, all these kingdoms will lose strength and lose strength and lose strength until it comes to this time where there's divided kingdoms. But I'm gonna show you something. God is showing Nebuchadnezzar something. There is a kingdom that's coming. There is a rock that's coming. There is a man who's coming, who when he comes will smash and obliterate all other kingdoms without leaving a trace, and that kingdom will fill the whole earth. He goes on, and he says this in verse 44. He says, in that time, in the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. Never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. No one else is going to conquer it. No one else is going to take it over. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself, what? Endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of the mountain, but not by human hands. Why? Because it was supernatural. It's not man-made. It's not a man-made kingdom. It comes from another place. It comes from heaven. A rock that broke the iron and the bronze and the clay and the silver and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true and its interpretation trustworthy. Where we stand matters. So let me ask you this question. Out of those kingdoms, which one would you stand in? Because you have a choice right now. God revealed this to Nebuchadnezzar, and he, through the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit, gave Daniel the dream and the interpretation. And it was written to them, but it was written for us so that we might also know the same thing, that there is a kingdom coming that's already been birthed through Jesus Christ. There's a kingdom coming that God said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I'm building a kingdom for myself that will never perish and never fade, and no other kingdom can destroy it. And I don't know about you, but I want to be part of the kingdom that lasts forever. I want to be part of the kingdom that never fades, that has power. This extraordinary power comes from this rock that was not built by humans. No human hand made it. And came and destroyed all the other kingdoms and blew them away as if they were nothing, to not even leave a trace. This is a powerful vision that God gives Nebuchadnezzar and to us today as we think about what kingdom we stand in. What kingdom do you stand in? Because a lot of times in life, we have our feet in two kingdoms. And we like to ride the fence. I got a foot in the kingdom of the world because I still want to do worldly things. I still want to live like the world and party like the world and have morals like the world, and that's what I do. But I also have my foot over here because I kind of go to church sometimes and I kind of follow God sometimes. And, you know, I believe in Jesus, but I'm not really following Jesus. And God's like, listen, no. You got to pick a kingdom, brother. You got to pick a kingdom, and you got to decide which one you're going to be in. God, when we get to the Lord and we stand before him, God's not going to say, okay, well, I got 50% of you, so. Actually, in Revelation, God told the church, he said, listen, I wish you were hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. And so that's a challenging thing for us to think about. When we think and look at our own life, which kingdom are we standing in? Because where we stand matters. And when we look at this passage, we see the prophetic meaning of what it is, because God showed us, right, that the rock isn't just some earthly kingdom. The rock is Jesus Christ. Everybody say Jesus Christ. And the kingdom is the kingdom of God. It's the kingdom of God. So that's where we're challenged not to build our own kingdom, not to trust in the world's kingdom. I don't know what's going to happen with the United States and the next president and all the things that are happening with the corruption of our government and all the things that are happening with people doing fraud. But there's a God in heaven. I don't know what's going to happen with Iran and Israel and Russia and Ukraine. I don't know what's going to happen, but there's a God in heaven. I don't know what's going to happen with all of these things that are going on with abortion and same-sex marriage and all these things that kind of cut at the core of Christianity. I don't know what's going to happen, but there's a God in heaven who said, I am going to build my kingdom, which is what Jesus began to preach when he walked the earth. He said this, from that time on when he was preaching, repent, why? For the kingdom of heaven is near. And Jesus is that rock. Jesus is that stone. Jesus is the foundation, right? And this is where we learn from Scripture. If we can go on a little Bible study right now, he is God's cornerstone. Jesus is God's cornerstone. Psalms 118 says this, the stone the builders rejected. In other words, the Jewish people didn't want him. The Jewish leaders rejected him. All those people saw all the miracles that he did and still refused to believe in him. He was the rejected one, but he became the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. He is the cornerstone for his people, the church. He's the foundation in which we build on. And that's why he is also our foundation. Everyone say foundation. Foundation. Isaiah 28 says this. It says, so this is what the sovereign Lord says when Isaiah prophesied this. He said, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious what? Cornerstone. For a sure foundation, the one who relies on it will never be stricken with panic. We don't have to worry because we're not out of the kingdoms of the world. And he is the rock of our forgiveness. He's the rock of our forgiveness. Zechariah prophesied this in Zechariah 3:9. It says, see the stone I have set in front of you, Joshua. There are seven eyes in it on the stone where it represents the perfection of it. And I will engrave on the inscription, says the Lord Almighty, and I will remove the sin of this land in a single day. When did that happen? When Jesus paid for our sin on the cross. He removed our sin. Those who put their faith in him, their sin is removed. Why? Because the day Jesus died, your sin was paid for. And he is the rock of God's holy mountain. Isaiah prophesied this, they will neither harm nor destroy. Talking about the end times when God's kingdom covers the whole earth. He says, they will neither harm nor destroy on my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. It'll cover the whole earth. Because one day, on the final day, the rock will smash every other kingdom, and it'll be brought to nothing. Where you stand matters. And that's why Jesus' words are so important and so powerful to us this morning, because he said this, in everything in your life, do this one thing. Seek first his what? Kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. First Jesus, first the kingdom of God, first the purpose of God, because there's a God in heaven. That's what Daniel did. Daniel and his three friends, they stood on the God of heaven. And they said, God, we're going to seek your kingdom. Even in this wicked kingdom, we're going to seek you. And God revealed great mysteries through them. And because of this, you know what Nebuchadnezzar did? We don't have time to read it this morning, but he bowed down. He says, there's only one God. There's only one God. And then he promoted Daniel. He made him kind of ruler over the whole province of Babylon. It's pretty crazy that Even in a wicked kingdom, he served righteousness. He served the kingdom of God above all else. And even in that wicked kingdom, he was promoted because he did what was right. Because he said, where I stand matters. And where you stand matters. So that's my question to you today. Where are you standing? Do you have your feet in two kingdoms? Or do you have both feet firmly planted on the rock of our salvation, our precious cornerstone, rejected by others, but accepted by us through faith, what he did on the cross, that he died He was buried. He rose from the grave to do what? To sit at the right hand of the Father till he makes all his enemies his footstool, till every other kingdom smashed down. And he comes on that glorious day and his second coming. And the glory of the Lord cover the whole earth as the waters cover the sea. That's the kingdom I want to be in. Don't you?